Today, Brother Zach, will be building strong marriages. Amen. Thank you, Brother Zach. You say, Pastor, you don't know the title? I do, but I change it sometimes. Amen. Brother Zach understands. Amen. I change it sometimes. Building strong marriages. Now, the honeycomb, and it's pretty interesting, right? Of the honeycomb, the cell, it's a hexagon. And that hexagon is pretty interesting, right? When you go to a hive, so to speak, these cells are connected one to another. And if one cell goes bad, guess what? It's still okay. It's still strong. Doesn't mean the whole entire hive is going to go bad. But it does have sweetness because it has what? Honey in it, right? And I want us to understand that in the honeycomb life, it's the same way. Folks, our church, which is the hive, and we want that sweetness of God in our lives, we must start with marriages, with our cell of marriage. And the reason is because it's going to hold up the entire thing. And it's going to, if one marriage goes bad or two marriages go bad, the church is not there to fix the problems, but is there to support one another. You follow me? And what I want us to understand is, in order to do that, we must be Christ-centered. We must be Christ-centered. When we do that, the sweetness won't fade. The sweetness in our marriages won't fade. The sweetness in our church won't fade. The sweetness in our families won't fade. What'll happen, it'll deepen. So before we talk about communication, before we talk about serving one another, before we talk about strengthening marriages, I believe we must first start with where marriage begins. And what I want to help you with is this, that of course I'm still learning as well. My wife and I, we've been married 20 years. Amen. 20 years. I'll keep track, babe. Don't worry about it. You don't have to keep track. I got it. 20 years, and I'm telling you, we're still learning as we go. Just like every marriage, we're working on it. I'm not saying we've arrived, but we have learned some things along the way that the Bible have taught us and continue to teach us. So I don't want you to think this is to, like, expose some weakness so you can feel bad. No, what we're trying to do here and accomplish here is to make our marriages stronger, sweeter, long-lasting. So we need to understand where marriage begins. It doesn't begin, it's not a contract. You follow me? It's a covenant. It's a covenant between you, that person, your spouse, and God. It's not a contract in the fact that, well, if you fail me, guess what? I'm free. Let's get a divorce. That's not marriage. Now, I understand there's some delicate situations, maybe before. I get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about now that we do know what the Bible says, and I'm going to show you what it says, that we do know the truth. What can we do to keep our marriages sweet? What can we do to strengthen our marriages? You follow me? Again, none of us are perfect. Will we agree? None of us are perfect at the Christian life. We're going to struggle in one area more than another area, and that's okay. Embrace it. I'm not saying sin, okay, constantly. No, I'm saying admit it, acknowledge it, take responsibility for it, then hold yourself accountable. And then say, look, maybe I shouldn't have lied. I'm going to stop lying. I'm not going to be perfect at it, but now I'm going to repent. I no longer want to lie. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to start telling the what? I'm going to replace that lie with truth. And then be consistent with that habit, right? And then guess what? You'll begin to grow into a person that tells the what? The truth. Because you have to understand that bad behavior led you down a path you probably didn't want to be, a dead end. Okay, in a relationship or whatnot. And I know I'm picking on lying, but it could be anything. My point that I'm trying to make here is this. If we can start off with marriage and understanding that it's not a contract. Well, if you fail me, that's it. It's over. Thank God Jesus doesn't think like that. I failed him I don't know how many times. And then it puts it to you and I in a perspective where we realize, okay, well, who am I to think that marriage is a contract? No, it's a promise. See, from the beginning, God established marriage as sacred. covenant says, even if you fail me, I'm staying. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall what? Cleave, adjoin, stay together unto his what? Wife. And they shall be what? One flesh. It's not just talking about physical intimacy here. It's actually talking about the way you do things, the way you make decisions, your thoughts, the way you raise your children. You're going to do it as one unit, as one family, as one person, together. You're going to raise those children. Together, you're going to do marriage. Now, if you do it together, does that mean only one spouse does most of the work? No? Exactly. What does it teach you? It takes two. Marriage is not an invention that came from the world. I want us to understand it's actually a divine institution that God ordained. Since the beginning of time, he said one man and one woman will join together before God. See, the world teaches us that marriage is finding the right person. And that person is the person that makes me complete. It's like saying, I identify as a plant, and as a plant, I want to be complete and find my partner. You make me whole. Okay? No. That's ridiculous. Amen? Let me ask you, how many of you come from homes where you've always been happy with one another? Your parents raised you a certain way, and your children act a certain way. You were always happy? Emotionally, were you always stable? No, you make it work. Amen? You make it work. I want us to understand that when it comes to the world, they teach us that you have to find someone that completes you, but the Bible teaches us something differently, that marriage is about committing to love and to love the same person faithfully over and over and over and over again. This is why to the men we're commanded to love sacrificially as Christ loved the church. That's what marriage is. This is why the ladies, you're called to submit over and over and over. And you're like, well, he doesn't deserve it. I get it. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's through the seasons of joy and through the seasons of pressure. We're supposed to work at this thing called marriage. And the way we do it is by remembering the promise we made to God and to that person. It's not something emotional. Because emotion is not going to sustain anything. I want you to understand strong marriages are not built on butterflies. Amen? Oh, they constantly make me feel loved and they constantly make me feel, and I understand you do need to feel love. I'm not belittling that or saying it's not important. But I am trying to tell you that when God says one man and one woman will join, marriage is built on daily decision. What is that? That love is not sustained by perfection. It's sustained by commitment. I'm committing to you, regardless. See, it's like what Jesus did, right? Over and over again. Christ, Ephesians 5:25 says this, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also what? Loved the church and gave himself for it. Because it was perfect? You were perfect. No, we were imperfect. Why would we expect to? That's entitlement. It's kind of like a spoiled attitude. You follow me? Why would we expect that from our spouse? None of us are perfect. That's what we need to embrace. We need to understand the Bible and the scripture is given to us because we are imperfect. But it's given to us to show us how to live a better way, a more excellent way of life. How is it that we can remain and keep the sweetness in our marriage? Well, it's by a covenant. When we can get past ourselves and we can grow up, I would say we could be spiritual or spiritually mature. Maybe it's the right way to say it. Notice that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Not because the church is perfect, right? He gave himself for it because guess what? We're imperfect. Guess what I did? Well, I might break something. We stumbled. Guess what I did? God, I failed. Guess what I did because of my imperfection, right? I doubted. I drifted away from you, God. And yet, it says, even as Christ also loved the church, that he gave himself for it. He didn't withdraw. His covenant of love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't withdraw that because we were imperfect. You know what else he didn't withdraw? What was that? 10? Romans, the salvation one. Man, I can't believe I did this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What verse is that? Thank you, sir. Is it 10:9? I don't know. But it's in there. 10:13? Okay. My deacons are trying to argue here who's right. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. He didn't withdraw the promise of salvation because we're imperfect. Do you see what love is? Do you understand what love is? It's making that promise and keeping that promise, but not just to that person, to God. I know that doesn't sound romantic. I get that. I really do. But I just want you to see that Romans 5:8, do you have it or no? Thank you, sir. But God commended his what? Love toward us, in that while we were yet what? Imperfect. What else is a sinner? Unrighteous. What else is a sinner? Condemned. What else is a sinner? Someone that, a wrongdoer. Sinners. While we were yet deserving? Undeserving. Christ what? What's another word for died? For us. He loved me. He accepted me for who I am. He gave himself. He loved me. That's what this is about. We want to build strong marriages, not just here at Victory Baptist Church, but in this community. Man, I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that people are not realizing is how the family unit is being destroyed because we've handed it over to the secular world. I've been raised by a single mother, and we went through a lot of traumatic things, and I can only imagine what some of you have gone through. And some of you were raised by both parents. Some of you were not. But I'm going to tell you, if we learn how to live life the way that God intends us to live, we will be the better for it. We will be able to look at our past and say, man, look what God has brought us from. We're not perfect. We're not going to be problem-free. But our marriage can still remain sweet. Our marriages and our relationships can still deepen even more. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Jesus didn't wait till I became perfect. Amen? Why should we wait till our spouse becomes perfect? Amen? No, well, you don't understand. You're right, I probably don't. But I do understand what Jesus did. He committed himself. He committed himself to me. He committed himself to us in our imperfection. That's what I do know. I get it. We're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. I can't say, oh, I have God's love. But I'm commanded to, as a husband, to love my wife. As what? As Christ. That he what? Marriage is that. It's a covenant love. Marriage is, I'm going to keep my promise. Marriage was designed to reflect the same kind of faithful love that Jesus has towards us. That's what marriage is. And I know I'm talking to the husbands here, but ladies, that is something that's important. That is something that you should understand. It's not flawless love, right? It's not perfect love that's being asked at all. But it's faithful love. That's what's being asked. And men, I'm going to say something, and I hope you don't get offended. If you do, you may get mad at God. But love doesn't walk away when it's wounded. You man up. Sometimes manning up doesn't, nobody taught us. Well, here are the ways you man up. You follow me? No one taught us in our home how to man up. But just because you're wounded doesn't give you the right to walk away. And just because a wife, and I'm not beating down the men, we're men, we understand what we are, amen? But it's these are the things we need, because when a woman doesn't feel like she can talk or express herself or talk to you, what we're creating is a toxic marriage where it's no longer sweet. It's almost sour, where she closes up because she does not feel like she can speak liberally, I guess, or freely. And if she can't speak freely or liberally, guess what? I'm not saying we're raising. I'm not a parent here. You know, that's my spouse, my wife. But we don't want our wives to be weak. We want our wives to be strong, confident. That's how you make them grow. And I'm going to tell you how I know in our society that we're wrong on this. Men are afraid of strong women. I don't know why. Maybe because of mom, I guess. You know, we think of mom and then we see a strong woman. We're like, no, that's mom's position. Okay. But for some reason, men, and I'm not saying all the men, we're like this, okay? Some of us, we're pretty secure. But it's almost like, you know, you can't tell me what to do. Have y'all seen that or no? That toxic type of male chauvinist where they have to talk down to a woman or they can't be corrected by a woman. Oh, no, no. She can't know more than me. No. But that's the kind of attitude, right? That's a wrong attitude, by the way. A woman taught me and raised me. She did the impossible in my life. So I guess maybe that's why I got broken that way. But she did a lot and accomplished a lot more than some couples have in their life. It was a woman. Now, maybe if I would have been raised by a dad, I'd probably be thinking differently. I don't know. But I do know this. Insecure men have to, like, talk back to a strong woman. And ladies, I'm not saying a strong woman is a toxic woman that's trying to talk down to the men. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But a strong woman is somebody that's confident in what she believes, and she can express herself without being put down. Is that fair? That's fair. Why should I feel insecure, right, Brother Chris? Why should we feel insecure for that? We shouldn't. They should be able to tell us or talk to us. Sometimes, though, we get wounded, or I don't know if it's our ego, and I'm talking to myself as well, or our spirit, because society has put it, a woman can't tell me what to do. I'm a man. But that's not how it works. My friends, even after we're wounded, guess what? We're supposed to be faithful and love. Maybe she probably didn't express it right, but there might be some truth that I have a blame in why she's reacting that way. Maybe. Is that fair? Maybe I should look at the fact that, you know, she's responding this way because she probably doesn't feel heard or seen. She probably feels ignored. I might have, might be a nugget of truth, I might have some reason to be blamed for that. Maybe if I listen to what she's telling me, I won't take it as correction, but I'll take it as, oh, information for the future. Maybe. Well, see, if I'm a faithful husband who loves my wife, I am going to treat that as something important because it's coming from her. And I know, because we both love each other the way we say we do and the way we've shown each other, that I know that I'm actually hurting my wife when I don't. Even though she might not realize, hey, you know what? I'm hurting him too. The point is, as a man, I need to be the bigger person. I need to be more like Christ and realize, you know what? It's not about me. Right? And sacrificial love is this. Go ahead and tell me, even if it hurts. Because isn't that what we did to Jesus? What did we do to Jesus? Our sins, what did they do? What did he have to go through? The crucifixion, death. Now, I'm not being crucified last time I checked, amen? I don't have any splinters, amen? Sometimes, you know, I work outside, but not because of my wife. We sometimes act, men, and I'm trying to help us out because we want to build strong marriages. Sometimes we act like the victim, but in reality is this. We need to be the victors. We need to claim the promise that God is the one in control. Our marriage is centered on God. And here's the thing. We need to be faithful and loving. See, love doesn't walk away when it's wounded. Love works through the wound. We work through it as bad as it feels. And in the season of growth in our church, we must understand that as well. There will be people that come in here that will wound us. There will be people that will leave and they will wound us. Understand this. We as a church must build strong homes. If we build strong homes, it's because we must build strong marriages. But in order to build strong marriages, we must build strong individuals that have faith in God. We must have a strong relationship with God if our marriage is going to succeed. And if our marriages are going to be successful, they will build strong homes. Strong homes will build a strong church. That's what we're talking about. Deepening the sweetness of God in His Word. You say, Pastor, what's the key? It's a covenant. This is how you build a marriage. It's a covenant between you and your spouse to build a strong home. It's a covenant between the pastor and the church people to build a strong church. It's a covenant. You follow me? It's a promise. The honeycomb life isn't about perfect. It's about commitment, one to another. Here's the first point. Man, I thought I was already in the third point. A Christ-centered marriage has superior, I put super, but then I'm like, that doesn't sound right. Amen? Super, duper. That's what I actually put in my notes, amen, if you look at them. But I was corrected. Superior strength, amen? I'm going to put super duper still, okay? A Christ-centered marriage has super duper strength, amen? It says Ecclesiastes 4:12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly what? We've heard this. We've heard this illustration about a rope. If it has two strands, it's pretty strong. But if it has three strands, it's strengthened even more, right? It's stronger, much more. My friends, when it comes to marriage, understand that with two people, it can be strong. But when you include God in your marriage is even stronger because of it. Read the Bible together. Pray together. Tell somebody about Christ together. Raise those children together. And if you have grandbabies, teach them about God together. It's stronger that way when you include God. When your marriage is Christ-centered, it gives you super-duper strength. Okay, probably. Superior strength. Amen? Matthew chapter 7, verse 25. And the rain descended. I don't know if that's the right one. Amen? And the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not. Oh, for it was founded upon who? Who is the rock? Yeah, God, Jesus, your faith in God, right? That's the rock. Storms will come in our way. Storms will come to our marriages. Marriage isn't about just two people loving each other. It's about two people loving God together. That's what it's about. I want you to understand that that third strand, when we include God, when the storms come, financial pressure, health battles, misunderstandings between one another, maybe you're tired, you're exhausted of life, maybe you say, I can't do this anymore. Here's the thing. The difference between collapse and the difference between endurance, it feels the same, I promise you. It feels the same. But the difference is this. It's not chemistry. It's your foundation. It's not how you feel. It's what it is, where you found it on the rock. Is Jesus Christ the foundation of your life? Is your home making decisions based off of Christ in your life? I'm telling you, if you do that and you build that, your children, when you have children, or if the children are in your future, they're going to think, hey, this is the normal thing to do. We go to church, we read our Bible, we pray, we give to God, we tell others about Christ, we get involved in our church, we serve, we reach our community for Christ. It's going to become a normal thing because I'm going to tell you why. The two people that got married decided to make Christ the center of their marriage. You know what's not going to become normal? The secular world. Cussing won't become normal. Cussing won't be echoed in your home. I preached earlier today about family foundations, 9:15 service. We had a family here from Houston. They've been here before. I didn't tell you this, but Brother Nickerson was there. I think you were there, right? She said, what? You're a real one. I didn't know how to take that. And I'm like, I didn't know if she was going to say something negative. Amen. She's like, you're a real one. And she said, and I appreciate that. You're preaching. She goes, you can't find that many real ones out there. And now, of course, you know, my ego is going to be like, yeah. But I said, no, praise the Lord. Amen. I appreciate my father-in-law teaching me that. Anytime there's some kind of compliments, just redirect it to God, because it is God. The honor and glory belongs to God. But she said it's a real one. And I, Brother Nickerson, I was thinking about it, like, what do you mean real one, right? But I think this is what she meant. We're not afraid to preach the word of God. We're not here for the numbers. We do want people to come. But more than that, we want people to grow. The people will come. But if we can be strong in our growth and have healthy growth, spiritual growth, growth in your marriages, growth in your individual life, growth in your family, growth in your children, then when the numbers come, guess what? It's okay. Because with it will come storms. She brought up this thing, and I start understanding, but she said that it was right that how you speak in the home or how you treat your children in the home, it stays with them when they get older, and it does carry on to the marriage and things like that. And you know what? Why don't we be like God, who was well pleased with his son? He didn't talk down to his son. But here's the thing. What about in our marriages? What are our children seeing, or what do they see how we talk to maybe our parents? What do our children see? How do we talk to the pastor, about the pastor? How we talk about the Sunday school teacher, about, you know, how we talk about people in church? What is it that our children see? If you don't have children, well, I understand, but, you know, you still have influence. And couples, if we keep Christ-centered, guess what it's going to create? A super strength, a superior strength in your marriage, that not anything can easily come and drive a wedge in your marriage, because you're strong. You have God in that, and you understand what's fake, and you understand what's fraud, and you understand what's not real. And you're not going to allow that to come into your life. Amen? You're not going to allow the world just to creep in. Amen? Anger. We need to put that out of the house. I said the strongest voice they need to hear, the loudest voice they need to hear, is a calm voice, a voice that's in control. That's the voice that the children need to hear. Because if they don't, guess what they're going to take on? Yelling, screaming, anger, fighting. Amen. I thought that was good. Amen. Reinforced concrete. How many of you ever dealt with concrete or know about concrete? Amen. Reinforced concrete is actually concrete with what? What do they put in there? Rebar. Amen. So they do that because what it does, it makes it stronger. You know, these rebars, they're steel, right? And they're inside, they're woven inside the concrete. And, I mean, it's breakable, but it makes it a lot stronger, almost unbreakable. Guess what Jesus is? Yeah. Jesus is that spiritual rebar that reinforces our marriage concrete. Yes, our marriage can be strong, but it could be stronger with God in it. You say, Pastor, what's the point? Pray together this week. Read your Bibles together this week. Pastor, we're going through financial problems. That's a storm. Don't let that shake you. Listen to me. Don't let the economy shake you. Don't let Fox News or CNN shake you. Don't let politics shake you. Amen. Allow Jesus to be that rebar, that reinforcement in your life. And if you're a single adult, begin becoming the kind of person who can build a Christ-centered marriage one day. Here's the second point. I'll hurry. Christ-centered love is sacrificial, not selfish. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. And he, what? Gave himself for it. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through what? strife or don't always try to get attention. It's empty. That's what vainglory is. Stop being a vain opportunist, I think is what we called it. A vain opportunist. What do you mean, Pastor? Just trying to get an opportunity to be seen or acknowledged, but really don't care about the relationship. This is talking about glory, though, you know, recognition. But in lowliness of mind, humbleness, humility, let each esteem other better than what? In marriage, again, it's not about what am I getting. In marriage is what can I do? What can I give? Jesus didn't love the church because it was perfect. He loved it sacrificially. Strong marriages are built on serving, not scorekeeping, not what I did for you. But what can I do for you? Do one intentional act of service this week without announcing it to your spouse. You say, Pastor, like what? Maybe ask him, hey, how can I help you this week? How can I make this week easier? Is there something that needs to be done? Do that. And watch, maybe, watch one of your spouses go, like, are you okay? Do I need to take you to the hospital? Because it's not the common thing. It might be like that a few times because we're working at it. We're learning how to do it. But don't let that stop you, okay? Don't go, I tried it, see, Pastor, and look how they reacted. No, just do what's right, okay? Just do what's right. And watch God start changing the dynamic and the culture in your marriage. Again, none of us have arrived, okay? We're all working at it. It's awkward because we don't practice it. But once we do that, what we're going to learn is to serve. What we're going to learn is, hey, this is how I could develop my character and serve my wife. Well, I'm married to a wife. But if you're married to a husband, amen, this is how I can develop my character. I can strengthen our covenant tomorrow by doing this. All selfish marriage does, and I'm telling you this, is suffocates. That's all selfish marriage does. It destroys. But you know what serving marriage does? It soars. It grows. Third point, I'll hurry. See, I still have time, Brother Mundo. I'm doing good. See? Strong marriages produce lasting sweetness. Whoso findeth a wife, I love this. This is one of the verses that I appreciate because I'm like, yes, praise the Lord. Amen. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Let me ask you something. Those, if we go to the secular world, this is what they'll do. I'm not saying they'll tell you exactly this, but this is like the overall thing. Don't get married until you're 30. Focus on your career. Focus on your job. You know, have everything in order. And I understand there's some things, right? I understand. There's some things we do to protect ourselves. But they don't tell you to go find a wife. They don't tell you to go find a husband. If anything, if your wife is a stay-at-home wife, usually, especially nowadays, it's looked down upon. Like, but man, what else is there better to do than raise your own kids? Tell me, what better thing is there to raise than to raise your kids? Money can't do nothing for me. I promise you, money can't do nothing for me. And what I mean by that, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. I mean, that's an illogical fallacy. What I should say is this, in comparison to my children, I love my children more than the money. And if we have to eat beans and rice, it's okay. I'm Hispanic. Been doing it all my life. Obtaineth favor of the Lord. Colossians 3:14. Beans and rice, by the way, has nothing to do with that verse. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of what? Perfectness. Marriage is not meant to be endured. Did I put that right? It's not meant to be endured. It's meant to be enjoyed. Oh, okay. I see what I was going with. Okay. So you don't have to say, man, I have to stay here now. I'm stuck. That's not how you're supposed to live marriage. That's toxic. I understand if there's abuse and things like that, please. I'm not telling you to sin, but I'm saying, you know, if it's your health and, you know, you're being abusing things, yeah, move on. You say, Pastor, you promote and condone divorce? No, but I do condone health, and God didn't want us, amen, to put somebody in a situation like that, okay? It's not meant to be endured, like you can't stand each other. It's actually meant to be enjoyed, like you love each other. When you see your spouse, your loved one, it's like a breath of fresh air. You follow me? After dealing with all the muck and the mire of the world, you can come back home and you can say, man, thank God I'm married to you. Thank God I'm able to enjoy this time with you. That's what it's meant to be, enjoyable. When Christ is the center, that's what happens. Love matures. It becomes deeper, calmer, sweeter. It talks about charity. That's biblical love, right? Charity is actually the glue that holds it all together. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond, the glue of what? Perfectness. It holds it all together. Perfect there means complete, whole, mature. Charity, it's what matures you. Charity, if you have that love of charity, read 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, the book of love, they call it, but it's charity. Charity is not envious. That's how mature it is. Charity is not, it vaunteth not. In other words, it's not taking attention from the other one. It doesn't want the attention. And if you read what charity truly is, it's long-suffering. How many of you want to suffer for a long time? I'm tired of it. Well, the Bible says if you truly love, guess what? Patience. I'm not saying this. No wonder I get upset with the Bible. Do y'all get upset? No? Amen? I'm like, really, God? Yeah, really, Zeke. Yeah, really. That's why charity is perfect. It's not just love. It's God's love. It's that covenant love. It holds everything together. Think about wood furniture, cheap furniture that falls apart quickly. But what happens with handcrafted furniture, American made, amen? I got to put that in there. Solid wood pieces, amen? What happens with those pieces? No, it doesn't, man. It doesn't break, amen? Actually, they get better. You know what you can do? You can stain them. You can change the color to it. Solid, well-made wood furniture. You can always reuse over and over and over again. Repaint it. Strong marriages don't get weaker. They age and they grow richer and better. I didn't want to say wine because, you know, we're not talking about that. Amen? So you say, Pastor, what's the goal? Here's the goal. The honeycomb life. Speak life to your spouse daily, man. It might not feel good, or it might feel kind of fake. I'm not talking about fakeness. I'm talking about being real. And this is what real is. If you get in an argument with your spouse, try not to go to sleep mad or upset. Take the time to fight for your marriage and don't let bitterness simmer overnight. That's what real looks like. That's what fraud-free marriages look like. Not perfect, but mature and complete, because it's a covenant. It's the covenant of the love of God. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. I don't know if this was helpful, but I sure do hope that if you don't need it, it would be something that you would hold on to and share it with maybe people in your life that you love that are going to get married or are looking for a spouse, or maybe someone that probably needs healing or time to grow. As the piano plays, you know, life, it's a relational thing. God made us to be relational beings. And if you can find a spouse, especially if you can find a good wife, that's, you found favor with